You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "When he," that's Jesus, "came down from the mountain," he's now finished the Sermon on the Mount, where he's been training his disciples, teaching them how to think and act in light of the kingdom of heaven being at hand, so that they can be his representatives. Again, as we said, he's about to send them out as ambassadors, representatives into the neighboring towns and villages with the good news. "When he came down from the mountain, large crowds," the crowds there is plural in the Greek, I love the old King James here, "great multitudes," just an enormous amount of people, "large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord," in Greek that's the word Kyrios, K-Y-R-I-O-S, and it means master, it means Lord, "if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, remember that, saying, "I am willing, be clean, be made clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony or a witness or a proof to them." Verse 5, "When he entered Capernaum," that's on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, Mark's gospel tells us that this was Jesus' home, was Capernaum. A centurion came to him, that's a Roman soldier, pleading with him, "Lord," and again that's Kyrios, that's master in the Greek, "my servant is lying at home paralyzed." The word in Greek is paralytikos, where we get the word paralyzed from. Some of your old translations would say that he was sick of the palsy. That's the way that they would translate it before. "He was laying at home paralyzed in terrible agony, and he said to him, 'Am I to come and heal him?'" Or, "I will come to heal him." The most popular way to translate that phrase in Greek is, "I will come to heal him." But the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, which is the one I'm reading from, they offer something new there. So that's just interesting. "Lord," and again it's Kyrio, master, the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west." There's a little precursor there to Christianity being effective both in Eastern culture and in Western culture. East and west, "to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom," that's the people that it's intended for, "will be thrown into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed at that very moment. Verse 14, Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law. It just, Peter was married and Peter owned a house. It's just obvious. From the text, he was not poor, he owned a house, and he was married. He wasn't celibate. Jesus went to Peter's house, saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever, so he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. There's four miraculous events here. As you read through the Gospels, it doesn't seem that Jesus heals anybody the same way twice. It's always unique. Everyone special. Everyone different. Everyone unique. Everyone a personal and a personalized interaction with Jesus. You have the healing of the leper. You have the healing of the centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, and then you have this mass healing that happens there in front of Peter's house in Capernaum. And Matthew just reminds us at the end of this, he says this was all to fulfill what Isaiah had prophesied, that the Messiah would not just teach, but he would have power. And that power would serve as a proof of the validity, of the truth of the words that he was saying, of the teaching. He took our weaknesses, he carried our diseases. Now, there's details that we have to see as we read this. There's a reason that Matthew records these specific healings. These details actually shout out truths about Jesus. He's not all talk. He backs it up with action. There's power. The first miracle is the man with leprosy. If you're reading from the ESV or the New King James Version, you'll see that it says he was a leper. Then, but there's an interesting discussion there, because is he a leper or is he a man with leprosy? You say, oh, what's the difference here? Well, one of them is a man with a problem. The other one is now somebody that is no longer categorized as just a man. Now it's changed his identity. He's a leper. Leprosy today is still an incurable disease. Medical science in the last century has made some tremendous progress, and they can get it to the point now where they can arrest its development. They can stop it from spreading. And so the World Health Organization has, you know, implemented these kits all around the world, and the scourge of leprosy has really now been abated. But it is still incurable. It's a disease that you get through contact. It's communicable. You get it by touching somebody else that's got leprosy. And what it does is it deadens your senses. You lose the sense of touch. That's actually how they identify leprosy, is that what happens is somebody injures themselves. They stub their toe, or they cut their hand or cut their finger or something like this. They don't feel it. And then they don't feel the infection growing or any of those kinds of things growing. And somebody looks at it and goes, man, that should really, really hurt. Because it's green and black, bro. It's not supposed to be that color. It should really, really hurt, but it doesn't hurt. Because their senses have been dulled. And of course, as it progresses, it becomes horrific, because the infection eats away at the skin and you start to lose fingers, you start to lose toes, you can lose feet, you can lose hands, you can lose noses. It's really, really, really a horrific, disfiguring disease. But you don't feel it. You don't feel the damage that it's doing to your body or doing to your life. You know, it really is a good description of sin. Because it deadens your senses. You don't actually feel things. You don't actually feel people. And then as it begins to destroy your life, you don't even feel it until you're disfigured, and of course you're an outcast. In the days of Jesus, and still in some parts of the world, when leprosy is being diagnosed, life as you know it drastically changes. Your last day at work was the day before. You won't go back into the office and get anything. You're done. Your last day at home was the day before you got diagnosed. You won't be able to go back into your house to get anything. Your last hug, your last kiss, your last touch was whatever happened before you were diagnosed. At the diagnosis, it's over. It's over. There's no contact. Because they don't want anybody else to get it. So picture this guy with this life-defining, identity-changing problem. And he has the courage, and he has the boldness, he has the faith to come to Jesus as soon as he's done teaching. You got to block out what everybody else is thinking. You got to block out what everybody else is muttering around you. He's got this laser focus. Matthew says that right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him saying, Kyrios, Master, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You know, here's a man that's recognized. There's no other hope. There's no one else to go to. And he's got nothing to lose and everything to gain. You know, I thought it was tense when I went to the Canadian border, you know, and I'm trying to get into Canada and, you know, I want to be a resident, you know, here. And, you know, you're like, your whole life is right there at the border. All your stuff is in the moving truck and the border agent who's in her 20s can just say, no, we're not letting you in. That's nothing compared to this guy who's right in front of Jesus. He's right in front of Jesus. If you're willing, you could make me clean. And man, your whole life is sitting right there. Notice in verse 3 how Jesus reaches out his hand and touched him. What was that like? Let's just leave aside the guy for a minute. Let's be a bystander in the crowd. And you know, you heard the Sermon on the Mount, you're like, oh man, I never heard anything. That was amazing. You know, and then you got your son with you, and your son's all messed up. You know, we're going to get Jesus to touch you. We're going to get him to heal you, you know. And you're kind of coming down the mountain. Let's wait for the right moment. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. You're holding his hand. Come on, come on, come on. And then, you know, this leper comes up and just, you know, and he's down, he's kneeling. He's like, if you will, you can make me clean. And, you know, just this, everybody's kind of like stepping back, just, you know, don't want to get too close, you know, because I don't son, you're bad, but you're not that bad, you know, kind of thing. You're just kind of stepping back a little minute. And then, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus doesn't say anything. He just reaches out and he touches the guy. Everybody in the crowd goes, oh, man. You know, I can just see the dad going, oh, well, this trip's over. You know, like, I'm not going to have him touch you, you know. Whatever he touches, you know, wash your hand. You know, there's no hand washing out there. You know what I mean? It's just like, oh, this trip's, oh, all the days, and we waited in line. He talked for so long, 3 chapters. He talked, man, come on. What did Jesus touch? We don't know. He touched his head. He touched his hair. I know everybody thinks he touched him like this, you know, but it's not the way it happened. You know, did he touch his clothes? Like, what did his clothes look like? You know, what was that scene like? Is he, you know, what did that guy look like? You know, I think Jesus touched his skin. I think he put his hand right on his skin. You think about what happened. What happened in that moment when he touched his skin? It's communicable. It's given by contact. Did the germs transfer? Matthew quotes Isaiah and he says, he took our weaknesses. He carried our diseases. Certainly, he had contact with it. But it didn't stick. Didn't affect him. How many years had it been for this guy since he had felt the touch of someone else's hand, the warmth of their palm, the sensation of the fingertips on the skin? And Jesus reaching out his hand, touching the man, and saying, I am willing. Can you hear those words the way that man heard those words? I am willing. Be made clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus, not afraid of joining him in the problem, not afraid of identifying with him in that moment, not afraid of carrying what he carried. I'm with you. And think about this for a second. As the leprosy is cleansed, his brain now, all of a sudden, the sense of touch is renewed and restored. And the first thing he feels, the breeze, the warmth of the sun, and then that sensation of the palm and the fingertips of God Almighty in the flesh coming off of his skin. Mark tells us in his gospel that he didn't follow the instructions. He was supposed to keep quiet. So many of Jesus' miracles were not for public consumption. So many of them were private affairs. And this one was meant to be a private affair too. It was supposed to be just personal. This man, Jesus said, hey, listen, don't tell anybody. Go and tell the priest. Go show the priest. Give him the offering of the priest so that the priest has to go look up Leviticus 13 and 14 and go, man, what in the world is going on here? We've never had this before. We've never had a leper cleansed before. What do we do here? Go back and read it, Fred. What does it say? You know, and it would be a witness to them because he's reaching out to them. Jesus is reaching out to them. He's not angry at him or mad at him. He's reaching out to him. But he didn't do that. Matthew tells us that it wasn't just lepers that in Israel that Jesus cleansed by touching them. But then he goes on to say that there was a Roman centurion, his servant, that was healed, not with the touch, but by his word. This stands out to us because the Roman centurion was a Gentile, which means he was also, like the leper, despised. Also, like the leper, an outcast. He was part of and represented, he was the sign of the oppressor, of the occupier. And he knows it. That's why in verse 8, when Jesus says, hey, I'll come to your house, I'll touch the guy. And he says, listen, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Listen, here's a man that's just like the leper. Outcast, despised, knows he's not worthy. He knows that Jesus is under no obligation to do anything at all to help him. He hasn't earned anything. He has no standing. He has no right. He has no angle. He has no manipulation point. It's simply a plea for compassion. But the centurion has something, and Matthew points it out, that amazes Jesus. It's the same thing the leper had, faith. He had faith. He knew, and Matthew bears this out in the story, that Jesus had authority from God. We can't miss this, especially those of us that struggle with faith, that go through periods where we doubt, that or want to see our faith grow. This is a really instructive story because faith and understanding how authority works are intrinsically linked. The more you understand and have confidence in the power of authority, the significance of authority, the more your faith will grow. Because faith is actually just, it's confidence. Faith is actually just trust in the authority. What the authority said, what the authority is doing, that the power of authority, the significance of authority. You know, there's two places in the Gospels where Jesus was amazed. This is one of them right here, where Jesus was amazed at the faith of this Gentile centurion. The other one was in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, he was amazed at the lack of faith in the people in his own hometown. Now, let's just leave aside the whole fact just for a minute that Jesus was amazed and could be amazed, and he was fully human in that, that he could be amazed. Let's just think about that for a second. We'll just set that aside, that he was human and was able to be amazed. And let's think about this, that the people that were the most familiar with him, the people that knew his story the most, the people that could recognize him were the people that for some reason didn't have very much faith. Man, that can happen to us. That can happen to me very easily. Those of us that have grown up in church, have been around Christianity a long time, real familiar with the Bible, real familiar with Jesus' story, we can real easily slip into this place where we actually don't believe. But this centurion, he's commended for his faith. And why is that? Because he was ready to simply take Jesus at his word. At his word. He trusted his word. Why did he trust his word? Because he understood the power of the authority. Jesus never touched the servant. All he did was speak the word. The servant was in another geographical place, wasn't even in earshot, never heard Jesus' word himself personally with his ears. Jesus just spoke it. He spoke it, and buddy got healed somewhere else. That's authority. That's powerful. Not even any contact. Now, some people have taken what Jesus says in verse 15, where he says, go as you have believed, let it be done for you. And they say that is a universal principle from the teacher Jesus. That's how the universe works. If you believe it, it's going to happen for you. So the question is what you got to believe? You got to change what you believe and get it figured out and go that way. It's the way it's going to work. But this isn't a universal principle. This is the approval of the one in authority to the specific request that's been given. This is the one saying, yes, just like you said, do it. It's on, go, it's happened. Not universal, specific. Look at it. Jesus said it, and the guy was immediately healed. People have believed in all kinds of crazy stuff, and they think that it's in the power of their belief. They think it's in the amount of their belief that something's actually going to happen. Belief's part of it. Belief is definitely part of it, but it's not the whole kit and caboodle. The object of your belief is what's significant. That's what's important. I can give you an illustration. Here's the deal. Some of the people that have... one of the ways that they can identify schizophrenia is paranoid belief. And I've talked to lots of these guys, and they're plagued with this reoccurring belief that the government has implanted something into their head and is tracking everything that they say and everything that they do. And they believe it to the point of all kinds of bizarre action. But it's not true. Do you understand? Belief isn't the whole thing. It's the object of your belief that's the point. That's the point. The object of the belief. Belief is not all powerful. Listen, the object of your faith is more important than the size of your faith. When your faith, when your belief lines up with the truth, with reality, this is when big things happen. And the greatest reality, the biggest reality, the largest truth is that God is the ultimate authority. He is sovereign over all creation, and he is unlimited in what he wants to do and how he can do it. Nobody stops him. He's the ultimate authority. God's authority is the right and only place worthy of our trust, worthy of our faith, worthy of our belief. It's in God's sovereignty. So, catch us up on where we're at so far. We've had two outcasts. We've had a leper. We've had a centurion that came to Jesus and they asked. But Jesus is not limited to only those that ask. Fascinating. In the next story, Peter's mother-in-law. Sometimes he just has compassion and he touches people because he's sovereign. That's what happened to Peter's mother-in-law. He walks in, he sees that she's sick, he sees that she's fever-ridden, he sees that she's in bed, and without being asked, and without saying a word, the leper, he touched him and he said a word. The centurion's servant, he didn't touch him, he just said a word. The Peter's mother-in-law didn't ask, didn't say a word, just touches her. He just touches her hand. The fever immediately leaves her, and she's energized, and she serves. I've had a bunch of fevers. You probably had a bunch of fevers. When the fever leaves, I'm exhausted. I take another 4 or 5 hour nap after that before I get up. I don't know about you guys, but it's just warm. Your body feels like it's just kind of wrung out, you know? And not her. He touches her, and she's like, oh, I feel really good. Let's go make some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You know, and she's up, and she's serving. You know, it's fantastic. It's a miracle. The point with that story is that Jesus didn't have to be asked. He's sovereign. And it's not in only big, scary diseases like leprosy or paralysis or palsy, but it's also routine fevers for mother-in-laws. And you can't help but see it. Jesus cares for lepers, he cares for Gentile occupiers, and he cares for mother-in-laws. He cares for everybody. Like, everybody's in there. And listen, don't miss this. I'm joking a little bit, but don't miss this. He meets her need like a good husband. What do you mean? Well, he notices her. He sees her need. And he shows compassion. And he's helping. And he's relieving her burdens, all without being asked. It's powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law on a Sabbath day, which is why at evening, all the town comes out. And, you know, it's after the Sabbath's over. People are able to move. They're able to be free and move around. And so they come, and they bring all the sick, and they bring all the demon-possessed to Jesus. Verse 16 tells us that he healed all of them. Look, when Jesus was here on the earth, every single person that came to him was healed. There was not one that was turned away empty-handed. All of them. Even the ones that he knew, foreknew, would disobey him afterwards. Healed them anyway. That's fantastic. Does Jesus still heal today? Oh, absolutely. Some of you guys sitting here have been healed. We've had that glorious privilege of praying, anointing with oil, and God doing something in your physical body that, to that point, the medical people hadn't been able to help you with. You're sitting here today, been physically healed. There wasn't a lot of hope, but we prayed. And the Lord touched the body. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, is anyone sick among you? He should call for the elders of the church. And we're all here today. I'm here. John Wani's here. Daniel Avatin's here. We're all here today. They should call for the elders of the church. And they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil. What do I do with it? It's right here. Pockets are big. This is the oil of joy. It's 100% pure. Frankincense and myrrh. I don't know if it came from China, though. Lots of stuff comes from China. Anyway, there's the oil. In the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. And it says the prayer of faith will save the sick person. And the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sin, he'll be forgiven. So if you're here today and you need healing, would you let us pray for you? The prayer of faith. We'd like to do that. We're really into seeing God do stuff. It's exciting when God does stuff. We'd like to pray for you. We'd like to serve you in that way. But listen, healing is not guaranteed. Jesus is not here in the flesh, but he is still the authority in all of the universe and in all of heaven. What he says goes. It's still his word that determines things. He is still the Kyrios. The Kyrios. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the sovereign. And so what we do is we bring the request to him and trust that he will decide what is best. With that, this is the feel and the flavor of the rest of the New Testament. around healing. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, he says, don't continue drinking only water, but use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. He doesn't say, hey man, don't accept that. We have healing through the rite of the cross and the atonement. You need to claim it. You need to own it, brother. No, no, no. Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach and your often illnesses. Take care of yourself. Maintain your health. Paul writes to the church in Philippi that Epaphroditus was really ill, very seriously sick. Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, he says, indeed, he was so sick that he nearly died. However, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul does not convey any sort of expectation that God would heal him and that Epaphroditus would recover. He has this real gratitude towards the Lord because of his mercy. The master, the sovereign, had mercy on him and on everybody around him. But it wasn't expected. It wasn't guaranteed. Then you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, where Paul says that he had a thorn in his flesh. And there's a lot of argument and a lot of debate, guys, you know, well, was it a physical problem or did he just have a bunch of people around him that were a pain in the neck? We don't know. But then in Galatians chapter 4, he says, very plainly, he says that he did have a weakness in the flesh, and it was a physical condition that was a trial, not only to him, but to the people there in Galatia. He's ministering in spite of it. He's ministering through it. And it seems obvious to me that 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the backstory of this physical condition. He asks the Lord to remove it, not once, not twice, but three times. That's persistent prayer. And the Lord gave him an answer, and he said, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to remove it. I'm going to give you grace that's going to do more than compensate for it. And so Paul ministered powerfully through weakness. Now listen, don't take Paul's answer as your answer. Just because the Lord told that to Paul doesn't mean he's going to tell that to you. He might. I don't know. We have to bring it to him and ask. But don't already think, oh, you know, I just, you know, he's going to tell me no. Everybody tells me no. I never win anything, you know, kind of thing. Listen, he's the sovereign Lord. He is the ruler of all creation. He alone knows the future, and he knows what is right, and he knows what is good, and what's going to be the best for everybody. He has resources that you and I have known nothing about. We can trust him. He's got the power, and he's good. Here's what we need to do. We need to do what these people did. We need to submit ourselves to him. We need to get down on our knees. That's good for us. So many of us are so proud, and it's so good for us to get down on our knees. And then we leave and we go to lunch, and how come you got spots on your knees? That was at church. That's like a little humility in our lives. It's good for us. Get down on our knees and address him as Kyrios, Master, Lord, Sovereign, and then ask in faith. The problem is, most of us don't ask. Some of us don't ask because we don't actually think that he's there. But that's not the truth. And it's not reality. He is there. In fact, he's here. Some of us don't think that he can do anything. He may be there, he may be good, but he can't actually change anything or he can't actually do anything. And that's not true. And that's not reality. And the quicker you line up your belief with reality, the better off you'll be. He is all powerful and he is unlimited. Lastly, Some of us don't want to ask because we think we already know what he's going to say. And you don't. You don't. Whatever he does say is going to be good. It's going to be right. It's going to be true. And it's going to be the best thing for a lot of people, including you. In fact, you're better off knowing than not knowing. You know what happens when you assume? You know, we're more like this leper than we realize. What do you have to lose by getting down on your hands and knees and asking? You got nothing to lose. You got everything to gain. Father, thank you for these stories. Thank you for these proofs, these powerful proofs of who you are, what you're about. And Lord, we know and we recognize you're still the same God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, some of us have issues and problems in our bodies, in our minds, in our hearts that are bigger than us, that are eating away at our life day after day, moment after moment, and we're powerless to do anything about it. We need your help. Lord, some of us are still in that place where we think there might be a solution other than you. Lord, that's okay. You're willing to wait. But Father, some of us here today, we're ready and we need you. Lord, would you come and meet us in a wonderful and special way today? Lord, you desire so much to join us right where we're at. Bring that companionship and that relatability, the warmth of your touch into our hearts, into our lives, and even into our physical bodies. Lord, we confess freely, we love you, we believe that you are good, that you know what is best, and that no matter what it is that you decide, you're going to help us. You're going to help us. Pour out your spirit in a special way, Lord. And Lord, as we're your children, as your servants this week, give us opportunities this week to pray for other people, that they would be healed. Lord, may we be your hands and your feet and your mouthpiece in this world throughout this week. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. And Lord, we confess, Maranatha, we're looking forward to seeing you face to face on this earth very soon. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. This recording is produced by Dan Woods of Blue Mansion Media. The music is by Afghani Petrenko. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.